Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 264. Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Turlo. I serve as pastor at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Countryside, Illinois. And with me is a fellow member of Session, Rob McKenzie. Rob is an elder at Westminster with me. He's also the marketing and publishing director at Reform Forum, right? I didn't get it exactly right that
close
time,
enough.
Did I?
That's close enough.
Yeah. Yeah, sorry, Rob.
Director of Publishing and Marketing.
Yes, Director of Publishing and Marketing at the Reformed Forum.
The Reformed Forum.
Is it the? It's Reformed.
No, it's Reformed Forum.
It's Reformed Forum.
But I usually say the.
Yeah, we put a definite article on there because it's the only one. Yeah.
Absolutely. Well, just to differentiate it from all the other Reformed Forums
that are out there. Yeah.
Yeah.
How's it going, Rob?
It's going good.
Good.
It's going good. As we were just talking about, Dr. Hart is currently in the teaching chair. Teaching a class on Machen, recording a class on Machen.
Recording a class on Machen. That sounds pretty cool. Dr. Hart's like, You know, got to be the foremost authority on him. He's literally written the book. So that's got to be a good discussion, I'm sure. Well, not a discussion. It's a class, right? It's not like it's not a podcast. Awesome. Anything else in the works that you can tell us about?
Well, we've talked so much.
We talked so much, yes.
That's the newest one. We'll have other classes, of course. Mm-hmm. We're really ramping up our classes. Mm-hmm. We're actually going to start a series where people come in and teach on books of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And very much it's not preaching. It's more like Bible study, but Bible study as always looking at the book as a whole.
Sure.
And then going through the book, but still trying to see it with that broader, the lens. We talk the 10,000 foot view. Mm-hmm. Then coming in and just seeing the places in the book where the highlights are.
Yeah, at the same time getting in there.
All the books.
Yeah. Good.
And of course we've been here for hours.
Yeah, we've already had a hour conversation, I think, at least, trying to get our computers synced in the right way and microphone and headphones working properly. And I don't know why, but we tend to.
We did.
It's a good thing we don't do this for a living.
We did the very technical fix. We turned our computers
off, rebooted
and back on, and they worked.
And everything popped up just normal.
Okay.
Yeah. Gotta love it. Gotta love it. You love technology, but then you hate it all at the same time.
That's very true. And my goodness, today it's in the 80s.
Yeah, tomorrow's supposed to hit 90.
Oh my goodness. That's I like that. I'll take it. But it's soon. How soon will we start complaining about how hot it is?
Oh goodness, I'm sure we already
will be tomorrow.
Probably will be. Yeah, just but next tomorrow. Week, hey, we're going back down to the 60s. We're going to be like, it's so cold.
That's exactly right.
Because
just last week, I was walking around in shorts and a t-shirt when it was 57.
Yeah,
and next week it'll be 65, and I'll have my
parka on. Yeah,
yeah.
Well, during the conversation that we were having earlier, while we were reviewing, I got my General Assembly. Agenda, that's what it's called. And then when we were doing other things, talking about church and stuff coming up in the summer, I noticed, you were battling some animals. You were like battling your cats, right? I mean, we've always talked about, see, now you don't have to talk, you don't have to walk the gauntlet with the beast here anymore. And I don't keep Tippy in my study.
So I don't have to count my limbs as I leave.
Yeah, but it was, the funniest thing, because he was muted, I couldn't hear him and he couldn't hear me. But I see Rob like running back and forth because his cats are like doing crazy things behind him and around him, and he's chasing them off.
I wasn't running because I was sitting here in the middle of trying to fix our computers, and but I was throwing stuff at them.
Is that what you were doing?
That is what I was doing. And
it's
then,
like pet abuse or something.
And then I realized when I looked to my left, I realized, oh, because we have this little spray bottle that we spray him with.
Yes, of course.
Yeah. And I realized, oh, that's within my reach. So I grabbed it and I got one good spray off, but I must have squeezed too hard. You know, this is, you know, don't
you knock the cat off a table or something?
Kind of thing. I broke it.
Oh, you broke the spray bottle. Off.
I broke the spray bottle.
You were so frustrated.
I was. It's well, because so we have these two cats, Lorian and Luthien are two cats.
Yeah, they name their cats the simplest of names, Lorian and Luthien.
Simplest name, that's right.
Yeah,
deep
Luthien.
In the Lord of the Rings, deep into the Silmarillion for that one. And they're from the same litter, so brother and sister. And the boy is the massive giant of the litter. It was a litter of eight. And his sister is the runt of the litter. And he will chase her and just jump on top of her and start biting her. And then the noises that these cats make of growling and hissing and it's incredible. And Melody's always yelling at Lorian because he's bigger and he smacks the little one around. Yeah, but the thing is that you'll be sitting there and Lorian will be content. He'll be looking at us, very, you know, almost like a sphinx-like position. And Luthien will come around the corner. And I'm telling you, she is just egging him on. She's trying to get him in trouble. And then he jumps up and he attacks her. And then she screams and yells and hisses. And then Melody's always yelling at Lorian. But I know, no, it's the girl. She's she's trying to get him in trouble.
Ah, I see.
That's what it was. So that's what was happening when I was flailing. I ran out of stuff to throw at him, and then I broke the spray bottle. But I did get him with the spray. See, it did work because I got him with a spray bottle. And cats are great because you shoot them with water, and they look at you and they say, "Did you see that? Did you see what happened?" And they run to you for protection.
Yeah.
That's the chaos at my house.
So. Beside all of our chaotic talk and our frustrations, we're going back to the Psalms today, signature Psalms, right? Back to Psalm 69, because we still haven't finished it. This is the third episode on it. I think this is our last episode on it though, right?
It's our last episode.
Okay. Yeah. So we're in Psalm 69 and the last part, which is, you said 30 through 36. Is that what we're discussing? Okay. So shall I read it? Get us going?
Yeah, you should read that.
Okay. All right, so this is Psalm 69, beginning of verse 30 in the ESV. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. So that's the end of Psalm 69.
Right. It's an interesting ending, actually, because throughout the Psalm, David is in distress, and he's crying out to God for deliverance. That's how verse 29, it ends with him looking for the salvation of the Lord. And not only the salvation, but it's kind of that eschatological hope that in the last day, the salvation is full and complete. What we talk about is the now and the not yet, that we are saved. As Christians, we are saved now. And yet, there's a not yet to come, which is our full, sanctification, our full glorification, we experience it, not just the declaration of God, but we experience the actual, renewal, new body and all that. That seems to be what David is crying out for. And in verse 30, it's an interesting turn. Almost, I thought a little sudden in what David is doing, where he'd been crying out for deliverance. And it's almost as if he's set aside all of his struggles, set aside all of his crying out for the Lord, and for the deliverance of salvation. Now he's just looking at the Lord. And because now he talks about the praise that he will give and the thanksgiving that he gives. And he's doing that now. He cried out for deliverance for his troubles, but he didn't get to the place, or I don't think he got to the place where he was delivered from all of his troubles.
Yeah.
He might have had a respite from some of them, mm-hmm. but he wasn't delivered from them all. But even so, even in the midst of our struggling and suffering, I think David is showing us that we still worship our Lord.
Well, I couldn't agree more with you. And that I think is one of the biggest challenges to the Christian, living in a world of suffering and misery, really. And that is to continue to press on and do all the things that God still wants us to do and living our Christian lives, getting up out of bed, going to work, doing, the school, if you're a student, being a mom, a dad, a husband or a wife. You know, all the all the basic relationships of humanity that Christians still are a part of and that scripture speaks to, whether it's Paul or Peter or other parts in those relationships, that there's all sorts of sufferings that occur. Now, David's is a very, you know, specific kind of persecution and hostility toward him, that he's been, having to deal with, and he's crying out to the Lord, and those cries lead him to a place of worship. And that's how almost all songs of lament end, in the Psalms, is with some form of praise still, even in the midst of the lament. It's not as though they're crying up, "How long, O Lord," or, you know, "Save me, O Lord," and then they stop writing, they wait for it to come, and then they write the ending.
Exactly.
They write the ending knowing in hope and trust that the Lord will eventually deliver them, even if that deliverance is on the other side of death, let's just say that. Because there's a hope in God and God alone. And so the praise, the lifting up of the heart and the soul of an individual, of a Christian, of a believer, "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving," right? We can't even think that this is the song that he's praising God with, right? I mean, he's the writer of this, right, of the Psalm, and he was an author of many songs, I'm sure more than what we have, in the, Old Testament, that were meant to lift the name of the Lord up in praise because of who he is, because of the deliverance that he has accomplished, not only throughout history prior to all these things happening with David, but knowing that God will continue to provide according to his promises for David and for his posterity, meaning he's going to provide through his posterity, through his son, the son of promise, right? Through the Messiah, the anointed one. And while that might not come in temporal terms, in physical terms, we might not be healed of that particular sickness. But yet the praise still rises. And I think that's one of those great challenges that, Christians have, is continuing to praise the Lord by the lifting up of their voice in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of whatever the difficulties are, the frustrations, right? You wake up on a Sunday morning and, you know, the car doesn't start. Well, that might keep you from worship, right? But you can still go to worship in the evening if you can get there, right? There's other ailments going on, or there's some frustrations. You got to dig yourself out because of the snowy storm, whatever the case might be, right? You just might not feel well. You might feel depressed. You might just feel like, "I don't want to go worship God." But we do. We go because God wants us there. Now, and I think that's how God ministers to us in those circumstances, especially. And he will change. He will transform our hearts in some manner to want to worship him, to want to lift our voices up in praise, to want to bend the knee in prayer and worship and adoration and praise. All of those things come to be here. Verse 30 is, you're right. It's a sudden transition, but it's not an uncommon one in the Psalms, right? It's not uncommon to see lamentation or weeping, and then the end result is praise to our God.
Yeah, it hits on a theme. This section hits on a theme that you'll hear throughout the Old Testament, where God is saying, "Look, I desire obedience and not sacrifice." Which was interesting, because we often get the picture of Israelites in their rebellion, you know, not being disobedient, of not actually doing what's been commanded of them. But more often, I think we're told that they are going through the motions, and it's just interesting. In one sense, you can see the people who are looking at what they're doing, and look, they know they know the Mosaic Covenant. They know what God has required of them, and they're doing them. And Malachi is a great book for this, where it talks about, you know, you bring me the sacrifices, but you bring me the subpar, you bring me the blind, you bring me the lame. Mm-hmm. In their eyes, they're bringing a sacrifice.
They're just doing what God said.
Slaughtered. Just grab this one and throw it up there. But God is very clear that He desires that it's the obedience, and not the sacrifices that you bring. It's being obedient to what God has commanded. But we're also told that the good works that, or not, I'm sorry, not. We're told that the praises that we utter to God are the language in the New Testament is used of the same language when it's talked about the sacrifices that are given when they're given correctly, and they're given with the right attitude, and they come up to God, and God would say that they're a sweet smelling aroma to Him. And that's what He says about our praises, that are our adoration to Him, that they are like the sacrifices that go up from when we go back to Israel and look at the sacrificial system. And here David in the psalm is kind of acknowledging that he knows that God wants praise. He wants us to give Him the praise in every circumstance. And when praise and thanksgiving. It's not just praise, but also thankfulness. And going back to what David has been saying throughout this whole psalm, is this, nobody wants to go through troubles. David didn't want to be pursued by Saul. David didn't want to have Absalom try to overtake the throne and drive David out. And as he's being driven out, he's being laughed at, being made fun of. This was hard for David. And of course, the sins that he committed, he was guilty of, and he would admit that he was guilty of. And the ramifications that would come for those sins were hard to deal with. But he comes to we can pray for that salvation. But we know that even more than our sacrifice for God, we always think about it, how can I sacrifice for God? Or the sacrifices in the sacrificial system, doing what God commands just to do it. No, God wants obedience, but He wants to be worshiped in that obedience. He wants us to be thankful. I don't want to get away from the fact that we still are to be obedient to God, but the praises that we do, or the worship that we give Him as worship, it's easy to worship Him in times of wealth and times when everything is good. But in times of trouble, when we fall on our knees and are thankful to God and we give Him adoration.
Yeah. So just to follow up on one thing you said about the obedience part there. So it's not as though, see, we can think we're being obedient and it's actually not obedience, right? Mm-hmm. So you can, if when you're just going through the motions and doing what you think God has told you to do, like sacrifice, or maybe a more, I don't know if it's more familiar, but another example is circumcision, right? You can have someone circumcised, right? But God's looking for the circumcision of the heart, right? So that, I wanted to bring that word in there, that word, the heart. Yeah. God wants an obedient heart. He wants you to do what he commands because you desire to honor God and obey him, right? Just like parents want their children to do what they ask of them because their children want to do it, not out of a sheer mechanical response without any desire in it, right? So when we hear this language of, I will praise the name of, of God with a song, I will magnify him with a thanksgiving, this praise, this magnifying, will praise the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves, right? I mean, this makes me think of, you know, the sacrifices of God or a broken heart or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise, out of Psalm 51, which is, you know, you referenced David's sin earlier, which is the quintessential, you know, psalm of repentance and before the Lord, and that's David's. So it's the heart rejoicing over God. It's the human believing soul magnifying with thanksgiving. It's that heart attitude toward God of obedience and praise and worship that is more pleasing to the Lord than offering an ox or a bull. Just the same way that Psalm 51:17 is saying there, that God is desiring in a repentant way, right? A repentant heart more than the thing offered, the sacrifice that's being offered for repentance. Because if you offer the thing, the goat or the ox, without a heart behind it of desiring to honor God, then it means nothing. Mm-hmm. Just as the same way of, you know, circumcising someone doesn't mean anything if there's no changed heart. If that person who was circumcised in the old covenant had no changed heart, the circumcision means nothing. Mm-hmm. And so there's no circumcision of the heart. They're not right with God. Right. And that's a difference between Esau and Jacob. They're both of the covenant. They're both covenant children. They're both grow up within the covenant community. They both have the same sign of the covenant upon them, but one believes and one doesn't. One doesn't have a circumcised heart. And so in a very similar way, that's what we're getting at here. Right. And here we, you know, a passage like Romans maybe 12 brings to mind, you know, offering ourselves up as living sacrifices. That's a giving over of ourselves because we want to. Our desire is for God and his ways, a giving ourselves over to obedience because we love God. Right? I mean, Jesus says it, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? That's how you show your love to God, is through obedience and through. So it's not the doing that is a good thing. It is the doing because you love. That is a good thing, and that's an honorable thing. I mean, that's not to say that you go off and murder because, you know, or whatever. That's a good thing because, anyway. Sorry, I was getting off track there. That was the wrong way of going. But it's
right.
You get what I'm saying.
It's, we still have to be obedient, but it's above all things. And it even uses the language, you know, God, that he desires it, and we often don't think of God in that way. That, you know, the idea of desiring, that you're wanting something to come to you, and God desires that. It's because he's entered into a relationship with us. We are his people, and so he, like parents look to their children, and if they, you know, tell them, go clean your room, the desire of the parent is that the child will say, yes, mom, yes, dad. You know, not that they're like happy, go lucky. Yay, I love to clean my room. But yeah, you know, it's just that, oh, I've been told, my parents have told me something, a responsibility, and I'm going to willfully do this. No complaining. I'll be obedient. And that's how God is looking at us as his children.
Right.
He's saying, here are the things that you are to do, and we always have the spiritual ones: read your Bible, pray, go to church, forsake not the assembly, go to church, all those things. But also, what we're not supposed to do: don't sin in such a way, don't lust, don't steal, those are obediences that God is looking to us to fulfill, and that desire that He has. It's hard to talk like this, because we know that God is not controlled by passions,
His will for us. His will for us is to do these things, right?
But there's an intimate, Christ in His incarnation, as He was with the disciples, there were times, He is fully man, and as fully man, He has emotions.
Oh, certainly, yeah.
And it's always interesting I think the biggest emotion that He had when He was with the disciples was exasperation. Because it's just this, look, I've been teaching you about all these things of the things of God, and yet you keep asking me questions like, show me the Father. Well, I've been with you this whole time. You should know the Father. And when, is now the time that you're going to restore Israel? There was so much that He just was kind of exasperated about, because He kept telling them the same things. And how often do we have to be told time and time again? How often do I have to be told that to be content, to, know that He has my best interest in heart? All things work together for good to those who love God, right? Mm-hmm. Those who are called according to His purpose. Well, David in the first part of this psalm definitely doesn't sound like things are working out for his good. He doesn't seem to feel that. But then we get to the last part, and he's focusing on praise and adoration and thankfulness for what God has done in his heart. And it's almost as if he's gotten to the place that God always wants us to be. And yet he felt right being able to go to God in his affliction, and actually, saying to God, here's what I'm struggling with, but I'll still praise you. Like, it wasn't wrong for him to cry out to God for salvation. Same with us. Nothing wrong with us going to God and crying out and saying, Lord, these troubles are overwhelming. Please help me. But we always have to get to that place where we're praising and honoring and worshiping Him.
Yeah. It's as though David is simply saying, I know you're going to work these things out. I don't know how. But however you do, I'm going to be okay with it. You've given me promises, and I trust you. I trust your promises. But I don't get this.
It's interesting. Let me back up a minute, because that's the hard part.
Yeah.
When you say the first part of, God's going to work things out. Mm-hmm. He loves me. We're right with you. And then you say, it doesn't matter what the Lord does. Like, I know that it'll work out for my good, and whatever circumstance I'm going to end up in, then I'm okay with that. Well, if the problem is you might lose your job, mm-hmm. and you think, okay, Lord, I know all things work together for good. I'm going to trust you in this, even if that means me losing my job. Now, I know that's what we're supposed to say, and that's what we're supposed to believe, because it's biblical. But that's the part that is hard to deal with.
There's no doubt in that.
Yeah,
it's certainly hard, as David is telling us throughout the Psalms. It's hard. That's why he's crying out to the Lord. If it was easy for him, it'd be a shorter psalm. it is difficult. It is painful. It's challenging. But in the end, what he does is says he comes back and he says, I will be okay with whatever happens, Lord. I know I will. In the end, I will be okay. It doesn't mean I am at this exact moment. It doesn't mean I'm not going to have struggle with this. but I'm going to be okay. It's kind of like a hymn that we sometimes sing, you know, whatever our God ordains is right. It's almost like a confession. It's thy will be done, not mine. So talking about it like this, the sense isn't to come off flippant.
No.
But the sense is to come off with contentedness, the way that Paul ends up. And we say, you know, Paul is an apostle, David's king, you know, of course these folk can do it. But it's not as though, I mean, he's talking to people who are regular old folk. And David is writing a psalm for the whole of the assembly to sing and to learn from. So it's these things are that, you know, the apostle writes, that David writes. These are not things that are outside of the purview of us average normal people. But to be able to, in the midst of hard circumstances and challenges to our life, our livelihood, our families, our, you know, and to be able to bend the knee and say, thy will be done, not mine, is extremely challenging. But these are the circumstances that God brings into our lives to see, and the question is, how will we respond to them? Will we respond in praise? Which is a response of trust in my Father's good wisdom for my life, or my family's life, or the congregation I serve's life? Or will I raise a fist in anger and say, well, no, this is not right, God. What you are doing is wrong. Those are really, in the end, the two options. And now, the first option doesn't mean it's going to be that you're doing it with a, you know, happy-go-lucky smile on your face, right? You can be doing that in tears and weeping through it. That's the way it usually goes, right?
Right.
I'm saying this as someone not with the great experience with tragedy or trial or anything in my life. So I don't know how I'm going to respond as the Lord brings all sorts of trial into my life. I pray it's like this, or with, you know, David or Paul, with a sense of trust and love for my God. I pray that's the case, you know.
Yeah, it's interesting. In verse 32, he talks about how his submitting to the Lord and him praising the Lord, when seen by the humble, it will make them glad. And for those who seek after God, it revives their hearts. So our attitude through suffering or trials can have a positive or negative effect on those around us, on the people of God. We can be either an encouragement to them, or we can also make them suffer as well, perhaps. But that's how David sees it, is that the humble, when they see him, when they see it, the actual obedience, the praise and worship of God, that they'll be glad. And that you just don't think about that even when you go through suffering and you're going through it the right way and you have the right attitude, that you're having a positive effect on those around you.
Yeah. And you're referring to 32 and 33 now, I think.
Yeah.
When the humble see it, right? What? The praise, the magnification, the worship that comes as a result, that they see it in David. And what he's referring to is the congregation of the people, the people of Israel right now. When they see David, their leader, their king, going through this, and the response that he provides to the Lord, when the humble see it, right? These are people that are, you know, lowly. These are people who are looking upon him and saying, you're my king. You know, you who seek God, these are the believers among the Israelite community. Let your hearts revive, right? He's saying that this will encourage them. They will be revived as those who are, as verse 33 goes on to say, those who are the needy, those who are prisoners. Let the Lord, or for the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. he's saying the lowly of the world, you can, you know, you think of Jesus and the Beatitudes, the meek, right? The lowly, the gentle and lowly that he talks about himself in this way. Mm-hmm. There's going to be a resurrection, using the word revive for some reason the wrong way, a resurrection of heart, so to speak, a revitalization of their hearts to press on. And you know, I'm thinking off the top of my head here, it just reminds me of Colossians and Ephesians when Paul encourages the saints in their singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that this will be an encouragement to one another. So you get the horizontal lifting up of each other when you hear each other in your singing. Kind of similar.
Yeah.
In the sense that you have praise and magnification of the name of God with song and in thanksgiving. And he's doing this and it's reviving the hearts, the souls of the other saints. It's as though Paul is picking up on that theme of lifting one another up in song when we sing our psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in the assembly of the saints, that we will help one another be revived as the lowly of the world. And you know, we're not well liked by the world as Christians. The things that we teach, the things that we believe, these things are despised. These things are not well thought of. These things are things that the world says you are absolute fools and idiots for believing in. I mean, who really believes in a literal resurrection, or, you know, that Jesus actually did these miracles, or that you are raised from the dead, and all sorts of things that we can talk about with regard to our belief and what the Bible says. But he's saying that the simplicity of praise and magnification, of extolling our God, is a communal act.
Well, yeah, it's interesting that you bring that up, because he brings it to that communal act, and then he expands it.
Oh yeah,
to all of creation.
Yeah,
and so let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. It's almost as if he can't contain his own excitement for praise and worship for God, that he calls upon all of creation to also worship him. And he brings, through that, he's telling them the reason why they should praise God is because in verse 35, for God will save Zion. Mm-hmm. And looking at that fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, that Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seeded serpent.
Yeah.
Looking at the telos, looking at that final, which he's already done before. Now I think he's talking about it here as well, that all of creation should rejoice. All of creation should praise God, because in the end, he will save his people. In the end, he will save Zion and build up the cities of Jerusalem, and the people who dwell there, they shall possess it. Calvin talks about this, that he, when he shouts out, that he does this because he knows that this final salvation of the city of Zion will never come to ruin. And that's why David is proclaiming this.
Yeah. And I mean, it's certainly in Old Testament terms, right?
Yes.
God will save Zion, build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servant shall inherit it. This is following what you read in verse 34. And those who love his name shall dwell in it. So you're right. I mean, it moves from the communal, the corporate, the congregational, to the universal, to the cosmic, we might say. But a part of that, or at the center of that, is Zion, which is the and on this side of Christ's cross and resurrection and ascension, is the heavenly Zion, is the new Jerusalem, is the city on high that we see coming in Revelation. And his people will dwell there and possess it, and they'll be at the center of this new cosmic order, dwelling with God there. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it. and those who love his name shall dwell in it. I mean, just sort of adding on in parallelism, almost saying the same thing, but emphasizing it more, bringing attention to it. God will save Zion, build up the cities of Judah. This is our heritage. Mm-hmm. And it's a heritage, you know, not with literal cities in a now defunct land of Judah, because that can be destroyed. That can be conquered again by foreign entities. This is a city that has no end, that we are a part of, that God has given to us as the church. We are his possession, and we'll be a part. It's just, when you come at it from those terms and you look at the end of this, 30 through 36, it's just really, you see David was a man of faith, a man after God's own heart. It's just delightful.
Yeah, it is interesting that he starts off the psalm kind of in despair and ends in joyous adoration. What I found interesting as well is the talking about creation. And there's many places in Scripture that talk about creation crying out in adoration to God. Creation is always praising God. Mm-hmm. You know, creation, this is Romans 8:19, which talks about how creation eagerly awaits, you know, this anticipation for the sons of God to be revealed. Why? Because creation longs for the day of renewal, longs for that day when the curse is lifted, when only the people of God dwell upon the new earth, mm-hmm. having been renewed with the curse lifted. But the creation itself longs for that day when only those who are upon the earth are those who worship and praise God, as it does.
Well, thanks again for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Again, you can find us at reformforum.org, along with all the other wonderful resources as we've been talking about them. You have Reformed Academy there. And you have the other podcasts, Crisis Center and Proclaiming Christ. So go check out those resources. And if you want to know about the congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. Also, for other OP congregations in the Chicagoland area, do go to chicagoreformed.org. And once again, we appreciate you and being our listeners. Thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.